have your Bibles tonight, we invite you to turn with us to the book of 1 Peter, beginning reading in verse number 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Lord of God, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. We'll stop reading right there. There's much preaching could be done in verse 9 and in verse 10. I feel led tonight to look at verse number 11. Peter says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. We'll preach on this thought tonight, God being our helper. The war against the soul. The scripture was clear to point out in verse 9 that you are a chosen generation. He chose you. You didn't necessarily choose him. He chose you before you chose to allow him to take your sins and save your soul. He chose you first. He chose you in the eons of time before this world was ever made. He chose you before he was ever born of a virgin. He chose you before he ever bore our sins up Calvary's hill. He had already chosen you and I. The Bible says that you are also a royal priesthood. That means that you come before God and you call upon him and that God speaks to you. And the Bible says you're a holy nation, a peculiar people. Now, you knew I was peculiar when you got around me the first time, and I'd say amen to that. But I want to say first of all tonight to the people of God that you are a special people chosen by God. If I could have anybody to choose me, I wouldn't want to be elected pastor of this church. If I could have anybody to choose me, I wouldn't want to be chosen by some Major League Baseball team. If I could be chosen by anybody, I want to be chosen by Jesus. Whether you pastor, whether you're a deacon, whether you're a Sunday school teacher or not, the greatest calling of God is to be his child. There is no greater position than to be his child. Don't ever forget that. Sometime back, I was at the camp up at the tabernacle, and I heard Brother Donnie Farmer preaching about birds. He preached on the chicken and the dove and the ostrich and all these birds. And someone came to me with a picture, and I thought about the hummingbird, and Brother Donnie had talked about the hummingbird, and I want to use some of those illustrations he gave that night. When I think about the church, we're a special people. One day, you and I are leaving. This is not my home. I need to get so stirred up like it is my home. I need to quit making so many preparations like it's my home. It's not my home I'm leaving. I might leave today. Ha, that'd be all right. See, I'm moving one of these days out of this world. And if you're really saved, so are you. One of these days, when Jesus comes for me, I'm just going to fly away. And I don't know anything about flying, but I know who's the captain. And I know he's coming to take me away. When I think about flight, I think about the hummingbird. I want tonight to pull up a picture here of the hummingbird. I want you to see that. You see that right there? I ain't cut the thing on. I want you to see the hummingbird. And I believe that the hummingbird is a picture of the church. And when I think about hummingbirds tonight, there's some things that the hummingbird reveals to us that has a whole lot to do with you and I. This thing's going to warm up in a minute, Lord willing. You see the hummingbird on a hummingbird feeder. Can you see it there? I want to talk about the hummingbird. I want to talk about its size. A hummingbird is the tiniest of all birds. She's tiny, but she's humming all the time. The Bible tells us in verse 9 that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness. In other words, I may not be very big, I might be very tiny, but you know what? He chose me. And being tiny, my job is to praise Him all the time. A hummingbird is a humming all the time, and you and I ought to be praising Him all the time. In fact, Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock." The hummingbird has 10 tail feathers. And in the scripture, the number 10 always represents the Gentile nations. And the church is the Gentile bride. The hummingbird makes tiny little nests all over the forest. Hundreds of small local nests you can find. You think about these, the church, just one body. But there's churches all up and down the sides of the highway, up in the hollers, across the hill, on the back side of the mountain, across the creek. There's little churches gathered everywhere, and again the church is represented by the hummingbird. When the hummingbird, when she lays eggs, she lays 2 eggs at a time. Every year, 2 eggs. I would remind you tonight that the church has 2 births. 2 births. You had a physical birth and a spiritual birth. You have 2 natures. You have a physical flesh nature. And if you've been saved and you're part of the church, you have a spiritual nature. You have 2 citizenships. You have a citizenship here on earth, but we have a far greater citizenship, which is in heaven. We know 2 comings of Jesus. We know He came the first time, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, and gave His life on Calvary's hill. They buried Him, and on the 3rd day, He rose again. We know that was His first coming. But we also know He's coming again. The babies, when they hatch out of the egg, they are almost a honeybee in size. They're naked, blind, helpless, and hungry. They got to be nurtured. You know what? You need the sincere milk of the Word of God. Most of the babies of the hummingbird die within the 1st year. Some of the hummingbirds live to be 3 years old, but most of them never live long enough to see complete maturity. I wonder how many people start out in the church and just in a little while, in a year or 2 or 3, they fade right away. Her feet are tiny and they're frail. She was not made to stand or to walk. She doesn't spend a lot of time scratching around on the ground. All her time is spent in her nest. What is the nest? This is the nest. It's where we are tonight. It's the church. We're in the nest. Amen. She spends all her time in the nest, or she spends her time in the air. We ought to be with Jesus. Our heart ought to fly to be with Jesus. Wherever He is, we ought to want our desire. Our conversation is in heaven. Our desires, everything we laying up, it ought to be in heaven. But we spend too much time on this earth scratching around. She's very curious. She's on the move. eager to learn, always hungry, always looking for a dependable food source. You know what we ought to be doing? Searching the Scriptures. Ought to be hungry for the Word of God. And we ought to find a place where we can be nourished in the Word of God. Her favorite food is flowers. The church likes the Rose of Sharon and the Lily of the Valley. She has a special beak to collect the nectar. You and I, we can collect the sweet nectar of the Lord in our soul. She likes sugar trees too. In fact, she can eat her own weight in sugar. I think about Calvary's tree as our sugar tree. And the nails that pierced our Savior there, that's sweet to me. And we can drink in the sweetness of Calvary's tree. She also likes hummingbird feeders, which you see this bird here is flying around a hummingbird feeder. And the hummingbird feeder is made of sugar and water, and you have to change it frequently because if it gets old, she won't want to partake of it anymore. We need the fresh bread of the Word of God. Her favorite color is red. She's drawn to the color red because it represents that which is sweet. We like the color red because it represents the blood of our Savior shed for our salvation. She's not associated with birds of another feather. She'll do whatever it takes to protect the feeder. Most times when hummingbirds find a dependable food source, they have a sentry who's present, and he will fight for the food source, for its protection. He will stand up and make sure that nobody else comes to contaminate it. I wonder, who in this church is the sentry for the hummingbirds to make sure the food source is good? It's not contaminated. That the children are getting what they ought to get. That they're hearing what they ought to hear. That the Spirit of the Lord is working in the church and there's liberty. God sends a sentry to make sure that happens in His church. The Scripture still says in Jude, verse number 3, that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Think about her migration. She was born here, but she's not born to stay here. She was born to fly. I was born here. I was born in 1966, but I was also born to die. But I was born again on July 13th. This Wednesday will be my birthday. On July the 13th, 1978, almost at the age of 12, when God saved me. I'm telling you something, I was born here at the Balfour Baptist Church, but I wasn't born to stay here. I'm leaving one day. And when the hummingbird takes her flight, she don't need a runway, she just whoop, flies away. One day when my Savior beckons me, I'll just whoop, fly away, and I will be gone. Glory to God. She knows when it's time to leave because at that time of year, her favorite flower blooms. You know what her favorite flower is? This is a simulation of it. It's called the trumpet flower. You know how I'm going to know when it's time to leave? I'm going to hear a trumpet sound. And His voice is going to cry. And it's time to go. Bless His name. Now, all the hummingbirds don't migrate off at the same time. The male is the first to go that he might prepare the nest. Our groom, Jesus Christ, has gone to prepare a place for you and I. And He said, if I go away, I will come again. That where I am, you might be with me. Now the hummingbird is native to North America. But in the wintertime, when there's a blanket of snow upon the ground, she migrates down towards the Amazon. You might say that the Amazon is a paradise for the hummingbird. But our groom is preparing a paradise. There's going to be flowers blooming. No more death. No more pain. Hallelujah. For a place called heaven. There have been Canadian geese that migrate from North America towards South America, And the Canadian geese have been found with hummingbirds holding on to their backs. Listen, I can't fly to heaven on my own. I'm just waiting on my ride. Jesus is coming. He's going to catch me away. Hallelujah. A hummingbird can be here 1 second and gone the next. One day we're going to be caught up in the twinkling of an eye. But listen to this. For some reason, not all hummingbirds migrate. Some of them get left behind. Now, we don't know exactly why. But just because your name's on a church roll, and just because you've been baptized, it does not mean that you're on your way to heaven. I think, first of all, about the special people, the people of God. I think, second of all, in verse 11, it mentions to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Now, I think number two then, about the specific passions of spiritual warfare. We have mentioned tonight that we have two natures. There's a flesh nature and a spirit nature. I think about some things that would like to kill the spirit nature. And obviously it's the world, the devil, and our flesh. It is in opposition to us. I think about some things that would like to kill the hummingbird. In fact, in that picture, do you see what's present there to kill the hummingbird? Do you see it? Do you not see it? Look what was here before she came. A praying mantis. There he is on the bottom of that hummingbird feeder. I talk to a lot of people about praying mantises, and I've heard people say, well, a praying mantis appeared, and that was my sign that I was supposed to do this. I'm not trying to defeat your theology. But a praying mantis gets its name because of its legs being folded and its prayer-like stance. And though it appears prayer-like, it's really a predator, waiting to devour and to destroy. You may appear prayerful, but you have a nature in you that hates prayer. And it is interesting that this praying mantis appears to be kneeling to pray, but he doesn't really like prayer time. His name is spelled P-R-A-Y-I-N-G, praying like we are praying. Praying mantis. But really, he ought to be spelled P-R-E-Y-I-N-G. He's just looking to stop, looking to hinder, looking to defeat. The praying mantis is divided into three parts. He has a body, a head, a thorax, and an abdomen. You as an individual are made up of three parts as well. You're made up of body, soul, and spirit. The praying mantis has a very keen sense of sight. He has those great old big eyes on the top of his head. And man, he can see a whole lot better than you and I would ever give him credit for. It is amazing how the flesh walks by sight and not by faith. You see, when we got saved, we quit walking by sight. We're supposed to start walking by faith. But our flesh knows that and finds ways to stop us from walking by faith, to get us to walk in the flesh once more. That's what a praying mantis does. Now, his head is very flexible. Did you know he can turn his head all 180 degrees? Just whoop, whoop, side to side. It's amazing how quick our head can turn to fall a sin. Look at her. Look at him. Look at that. You'll find yourself drawn to magazines that you know you shouldn't look at. You find yourself drawn to websites that you know you shouldn't be looking at. It's amazing how your head can get you into trouble when it's spent thinking in the flesh. Its sense of smell. The praying mantis uses its antenna for smell. It's amazing how our sense of smell in the flesh attracts us. And it may cause you to have a fleshly desire. Preacher, I identify that. It might have been her perfume. It might have been his cologne. It may have been a beer that you used to drink, that you got close enough to smell that smell again, and your body had a craving. It may be the drug. It may be the cigarette that you gave up, that you smell it and you crave it again. Amazing how your sense of smell will pull you into a craving or a lust of the flesh. The praying mantis uses its antenna to pick up vibrations that it might hear. Amazing about our hearing in the flesh. We love to hear some new tale on somebody. In fact, we like to pick up on a lot of rumors and gossip that goes around. In fact, it's amazing when our flesh gets out and hears just a few words of ba-ba-dee-ba-dee-ba-da-ba-da. You know, in three notes, you could name that tune and sing that song top to bottom. I'm talking about that old country song, that old rock and roll song. Don't look at me like I don't know what you're talking about, preacher. I could tonight play a song or two in front of you when church is over, and we could play Name That Tune and have a good game tonight. Your flesh knows all the words of that song, but you can't even pick up a red-back church hymnal and sing Victory in Jesus. The praying mantis is very agile, and he is very quick. It's amazing how quick our flesh is to act. Anger, temperament, upset, lose control. Hello? Our flesh can blow up in a hurry. The praying mantis is not the leaf eater that you think he is. He is carnivorous. That means he is a meat eater. What does he eat? He eats insects. He eats frogs. He eats lizards. He eats fish. And he eats birds. Birds. Hummingbirds. You see, the flesh is attracted to more than you want to admit that it is. It likes a wide variety of things. And it's got a pretty strong appetite. The praying mantis will use his spiked forelegs to secure his victim and hold on. The flesh don't like to let go. It don't like to let go of power. It don't like to let go of authority. It don't like to let go of past sins. It don't like to let go of some grudges and some hardships. He just wants to hold on with all that it's got. Now, listen, I was preaching a minute ago and y'all was in tears and you was praising God because you're special people. But you've got to learn that there's a specific passion of spiritual warfare that's within you. I'm not talking about your attack on somebody else. That's a whole different horse of a different color. I'm talking about your attack on yourself. You hurt yourself a whole lot more than you'd like to admit. And the praying mantis, he's camouflaged. He blends in with what's around him that he can stalk his prey. Ain't it amazing how the flesh just likes to blend in like the rest of the world? I want to look like them. I'm going to talk like them. I'm going to act like them. Amazing, our flesh gets us in trouble. Camouflaged right in a church pew. In church, it looks spiritual in church, your flesh does. In the world, it looks like the world. It just matches up to whatever situation it's in. That old flesh is dangerous. The praying mantis is also cannibalistic. They will eat each other. The female eats the male. The spelling again for praying mantis, cannibalistic, it ought to be P-R-E-Y, not P-R-A-Y. The praying mantis has an insatiable appetite. In fact, he will eat so much that his abdomen will just burst and he will die. He does not know when to quit. Am I the only one in this building who will say there's been times I got in the flesh and I didn't know when to quit? I didn't know when to let up. I just went on with it and on with it and on with it. And the next thing you know, you're having to pay the price. And I'm not just talking about that you eat too much at the restaurant. Knew sooner or later on a Sunday night I'd get you on that, amen. But I'm talking about the flesh has a craving and it is not soon satisfied. The flesh would love to ruin spiritual life. And there's been a lot of people, saved people, preachers, deacons, members of churches, who decided in a moment of the flesh, whatever it was, some sexual liaison, he didn't say that from the pulpit. It's flesh. Some desire to do a drug, some desire to go drinking, some desire to go out and cuss. Some desire to go out and gossip and talk and tell tales. Those things, what you do is ruining your standing spiritually in your life. And nobody did it to you. You're doing it to yourself. This hummingbird feeder has a praying mantis that appears to be saying, "Oh Lord, would you send me something good today?" He blends in with his environment. You can't hardly even tell that he's there. And the hummingbird flies up, and the praying mantis reaches out in the flesh and wraps his big, strong legs around that quick hummingbird who's flying and humming and praising God. And in one moment, snatch, boop! Project hindered, move of God over, spiritual life defeated, and the hummingbird is caught in the hands of the praying mantis. The spiritual life has fell victim to the flesh. Can you see in that picture the hummingbird who simply came to get something to eat and be nourished? Got involved in that. And something in the flesh attacked it and hindered it. Do you see that? Y'all nod with me because you're looking at me completely stunned like I ain't never seen this before. You live it every day of your life. You can see a little closer there how the praying mantis is holding on to his position on the hummingbird feeder. Not going to let that go, but he has got his prey. He has got his victim. And quickly, the warfare, the specific passion, the hummingbird is brought from the air to the ground, and the praying mantis looks to devour, the flesh looks to devour the spiritual life. When I look at the two, I see that the hummingbird is much larger than that praying mantis. And I'm wondering how that praying mantis is going to eat that bird. And in fact, this praying mantis died, burst wide open, trying to eat this. Let me tell you something. The flesh can try to kill the spiritual life, but if you're really saved, you're coming out of the flesh one day. I think thirdly tonight, and we'll be through, I think about the struggle for power. Now, in verse 11, Peter mentions that the people of God are being besought as strangers and pilgrims. We're strangers and pilgrims in this world because our real home is heaven. I have news for you tonight. This world is not my home. I'm simply passing through. We're just travelers on our way to the promised land. So, let us learn, if we're not staying here, then what does the flesh really matter? What do you really get so upset about if you're not staying here anyway? You ought to be more concerned with eternity and things that pertain to the kingdom of God in eternity than the things in this current life. I'm not saying scrap your plans, quit your job. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying there are some things that you get bent out of shape about that are the wrong things because you got your priorities mixed up. He says in the very first verse of this chapter, what are these fleshly lusts that war against the soul? What are these things that we should abstain from? Well, preacher, what does it mean to abstain? It means to avoid. It means to stop. It means to depart. It means to evade. It means go the other way. Leave the flesh alone. Fleshly lusts are sins and carnalities and desires, cravings and appetites. Verse 1, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. He said, lay that stuff aside. It's not helping you. It's hurting you. It's hurting you spiritually. But you've just got to be right. Verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You're not going to be able to take in the word of God and be living a flesh life. The preaching done from the pulpit at Bethel Baptist Church is not going to make the flesh life comfortable. I've seen a lot of people come and go through this congregation. Many of them upset because I have a stand against alcohol. I have a stand for old time ways. And it upsets a lot of people. I want to say to you tonight that there's been a lot of come and a lot go. And there's a lot of churches that are out there that you can have that stuff. But I promise you, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. So you stand to your feet tonight. You've got to learn to put off the old man, put on the new. Because you see what the old man wants to do to your soul? You see what the old man wants to do? He don't want you flying around singing joyous songs. He don't want to hear you sing, is that wedding music I hear? He wants to blend in the church and sit here and jangle his keys in his pocket so the preacher will know it's time to go home. I'm ready to get out of here. You didn't please me. You didn't tickle my fancy. Let me say something to you tonight. I didn't come to amuse any one of you. The word amuse. The word muse means thinking. Amuse means no thinking. TV causes you to have no thinking. That is amusing. Amen? Amusement. You can watch ball games. It causes you not to have to think. And I'm telling you, when you come to the house of God, you need to lay aside the old man and put on the new man. And know, number three, that we're just strangers and pilgrims passing through.